All right, once again, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We'll continue in the text that we looked at this morning. Let's read it first. Colossians 1, starting in verse 15 and going down to verse 19. Here in this text, if you remember, we have three truths that are essential to Christianity, because they are truths that are essential to the person of Christ. And Christ is the center of Christianity. Do you remember what those truths are? I trust you do. And find them in the text as I read through. We looked at the first one this morning, and we're going to look at the second one now this evening. Starting in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The three truths that are essential to Christianity, those truths about Christ. The first one is he is God. He is God. In verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. And we looked at that this morning. And secondly, he is the creator. We're going to see that tonight. And later on, we'll see that he is the head of the church. And the conclusion of these truths, the fact that he is God, Jesus Christ is God, Jesus Christ is the creator, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The result of that is that in all things, he would have the preeminence. And I mentioned this morning that the question is not whether Jesus Christ is God or the creator or the head of the church. He is these things. He is Lord. He is sovereign. That is verified by this text. It's verified by reality. He rules and he reigns. But the question that is before us as we look at this text is this: is Jesus Christ preeminent in your life? Because too often what is true doctrinally, what is true by virtue of what we affirm in our doctrinal statement, isn't always true in our life. We can affirm that Jesus Christ is Lord in a written statement or even verbally. But more importantly, is he Lord of our life? Is he preeminent in our choices? Is he preeminent in the way that we order our life and the things that we do? Is he the focus of the pursuit of our life? If you toss out these truths about Christ, that he's God and he's the creator and he's the head of the church, if you toss these things out, for all practical purposes, you toss out Christianity. But it is equally true that if you personally toss out the preeminence of Jesus Christ in your life, then you hollow out Christianity in your life. You cheapen it. You deny Christ in the way that you live. And so as we looked at this text this morning, we saw that Jesus Christ is God, and doctrinally we supported that from that text, from this text and other scripture. But then I made the application specifically and challenged you. If we know God through Christ, and we know Christ in this age through his word, do you seek to know Christ in the word? You affirm that he is preeminent, that he's the focus of your life. If that is true, have you spent time in the scripture, even this week, to seek this God and to know his will, the one that you say is preeminent? So we're going to do that again this evening. We're going to take time on the second point. He is creator. And we're going to do a survey from this text and see that Jesus Christ is the creator. And then at the end, I'm going to give you some specific applications of that in your life and how that truth needs to affect the way that you live. That he would be Lord not only in the doctrinal statement that we affirm, but he would be Lord in the way that we live. And so that second point, Jesus Christ is the creator. It's really connected to the first point, that Jesus Christ is God, because only God creates. When you begin to look at scripture and you see the one who has created all things, you quickly find that this one who has created all things is God of God. He is the true and living God. And then when you read scripture again and you see scripture affirming, attributing creation to Jesus, scripture is saying Jesus is God, because he is the creator. Verse 16 says, for by him were all things created. He made all things. The verse goes on and speaks of things that are visible, those things that we can see, things of matter, tangible, things that we can touch. The text also says that He has created things that we can't see, invisible things. There is a spiritual world of angelic beings, created powers that we don't have the privilege to see, and yet the Scripture says they exist. And they're described here as being thrones and principalities and dominions, all of these things. Scripture defines describes these created beings as being mighty and powerful, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ created them. He is over all things that we can see and all things even that we can't see. All things that we think that we're stronger than, the small things, but He created all the large things and the powerful things as well. Things that are very small and things that are so big and far away, God created them all. I mentioned this morning that I have been splitting some wood for heating the home in the winter, and splitting some logs. And I thought to myself as I was thinking about this text and preaching on it that everything that I was involved in, that I could see, that I was touching, God created it all. And as I'm working on this particular piece of wood, I put it in the splitter, and the splitter comes and hits into it and cracks it open. And I noticed as it cracked it open that there was this little worm that was in there. And he's this little tiny thing. I thought, wow, how did he get in there? He's in the middle of that wood. And I look at that wood, and I guess he must have found his way in there somehow. Or when he was little, his mama laid the egg, and he hatched inside that. But there he is. And I thought, God created that little worm. And as I looked even closer, I began to notice that in addition to the worm, there was all these little tiny mite-type things, you know, and mites. And if I didn't look close enough, I would have missed them, just almost microscopic, but not, because I could see them. Tiny, 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 tiny things. I thought, God created that. And God created the lumber, and God created the trees, and then I felt the heat of the sun, and I thought, God created the sun as well. And the cool breeze, thank you, Lord, you created that as well. I could hear the birds, and hear turkeys gobbling, and look at my own hands. God created it all of it. He made all things. The text tells us here that He is the firstborn of every creature, or of all creation. And that's a word that sometimes might give us some hard time. Is this saying that Jesus Christ is created? And that is not the case. The firstborn is not a term of time. It's not that He was the first thing created, but it's a term of rank. It speaks of the fact that He is over all of creation. In fact, you could translate this, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. Here is a text. If you were to hear a knock at your door maybe one afternoon, and you go to the door and there would be a Jehovah's Witness, and he or she would want to engage you in debate. And as I mentioned, that the heresies that existed in the first centuries after Christ's ascension exist still today. Heresies that would deny the divine nature of Christ, and heresies that would lessen Christ by adding to the gospel. So the Jehovah's Witness would come, and he might turn to this text and say, well, see, Jesus Christ, He isn't God. He is the firstborn of all creation. And they try to use this to deny the deity of Christ. Well, first of all, if they would use their translation, which is an inaccurate translation, the New World Translation, which is biased, They translated on their own to support their doctrine. And they sprinkled quite liberally in this text the word other. In the Greek, the word other isn't in the text, but it helps their doctrine. And so they felt like it was fine to put in there. And they would add the word other. And they would say, by Him were all other things created. As if to say, there were other things that created. Jesus was created first, and then those other things. And that word isn't in the text, but they'll try to do it that way. Yet as we look at the text, the passage indicates in verse 17 that He was before all things. The text doesn't indicates that He existed before all things. There was Jesus, as we saw this morning. The Old Testament and the New Testament speaks of the fact that He has existed. The Son of God existed for all eternity, before creation, before the things of the invisible part of creation and the tangible things of creation. Jesus Christ existed, and He created it all. He is before all things, and He is the Creator. He can't be part of creation and also be the Creator. He existed before all things, and then He spoke the world into existence. And then if we would step outside of this text, we would see in other places of Scripture that Jesus Christ receives worship. You think of his resurrection appearance to Thomas. And Thomas had doubted whether Jesus had come back from the dead. And he said, I want to see him. And Jesus came and showed himself to Thomas and showed that he was a body. Come and touch me. I am here. I'm really here. And when Thomas recognized it was Jesus, he said, my Lord and my God. And what did he do? He fell to his knees and worshipped him. Jesus didn't rebuke him. Jesus didn't say, I'm just a highly created angel and I'm not to be worshipped. He received that worship. It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, John, as he is taken and shown scenes of heaven and scenes to come, there's a situation where one of the created angelic beings is showing him some things and revealing things to him. And Jesus sees this angel in great power and glory, and John falls before this angel and starts to worship and honor this angel. And the angel says, stand up. I'm a created being just like you are. And then he says this, worship God. Worship God. Jesus receives worship because he is God. And lastly, there is a word in the Greek language for first created. And if the Holy Spirit wanted to indicate that Jesus Christ is the first created, he could have used that word, but he didn't. He used a word rather that speaks of his rank as being over all of creation. And so he made all things. And then note also, end of verse 16, not only did he make all things were created by him, and this is key, and for him. He made all things and he owns it. Everything belongs to him. He has the right to rule everything. He is Lord over all things. He is, and we're going to see later on in the application, that includes you and me. That includes you and me. Sometimes we like to speak of Jesus' lordship and his control and his sovereign power and his control of all the other things out there. We need to realize he's created all things. And as all the things that I could touch as I was splitting that lumber, then I had to stop and take note of the fact that he created me too. And so he owns me. He is Lord over me. Verse 17 mentions he is before all things. And then look at this. And by him, all things consist. He holds all things together. He is the sustainer of the universe. He is the force behind the laws of nature. Without his power, apart from his will, everything would fly to pieces. That is a word, the idea in that text, out by him, all things consist. He holds everything together. If it weren't for the word of his power, everything would just dissolve, be gone. He holds everything together. So he's the creator, he is the preserver, and he is the owner of all things. Jesus Christ is the creator. In a moment, we're going to take a look at some application from this to our lives. But first, I wanted to us to take a look at just the power of our God, of our Savior, and his creation. So if we could turn those lights off, Mike. Lord willing, this will work. All right. I have some notes up here. God created all things, and I wanted to take the time to consider some of the things that he has made. He has made all things in our solar system, and there we see some of the planets, and we see, that's the wrong button. Sorry, Steve. I'm not going to press it again. Okay, there it is. There's the earth. We recognize that. He has created all things. And I mentioned, as I was splitting lumber, I mentioned the sun. Sun is just one of many stars. I got on a website called Ask an Astronomer. I had some questions about how many stars are there? And what is the biggest star? And from the Ask an Astronomer website, I'm told that there are 100 billion stars in our galaxy. In fact, the question was asked, what is the largest star? And the astronomer said, well, actually, we don't know because we haven't counted or seen all the stars. In fact, we don't even know, haven't counted all the stars in our galaxy. There are 100 billion stars in our galaxy. I don't know how they know that. I said in our Sunday school class today that someone said on the Memorial Day weekend, there are 35 million Americans that are traveling. And I thought to myself, how do they know that? I mean, do they call a certain amount of people and say, are you traveling this weekend? And then they extrapolate it out. And someone said, well, they must count the cars. And I said, well, the Memorial Day weekend hasn't happened yet. They can't count the cars yet. But they just, 40 million people are traveling. Well, this astronomer, unasked the astronomer, said, there's 100 billion stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way. And there are, again, I don't know how they know, but they estimate there are 100 billion galaxies. All right, so we're talking distances that are huge. Remember I shared a while back, to scale the size of our universe. If we put the sun at my driveway here, the parsonage driveway, and rather we put the earth there, okay? And we put the sun down by the pond. That would be the distance. The next star in our galaxy, you know where it would be on that scale? It's 4.3 light years away, and light travels 186,000 miles a second. So about 6 trillion miles. It would be, you know where it would be? Halfway down South America. That's the nearest star. It's huge. And so they say there are 100 billion stars in our galaxy and 100 billion galaxies. And they said in this site, the question is asked, are there more stars than sand on the seashore? And the answer to that is yes. And some guy took the time not to count all the sands on the seashore, but took the time to take a square inch or whatever, a square millimeter of that and count the sand there. And then extrapolate out, we went down, let's say, 10 feet in the seashore and, back maybe 50 yards and then did it all out on the big computer. They came out with a number. And they said that number is smaller than the number of stars. All right, so we're talking something that is really big. And so, back to the question, what is the biggest star and how big is it? And we come down and here is here's the rest of our planets. I'm going to push the right button and not turn this off. This is Jupiter, and there's Earth. Okay, so Jupiter is bigger than Earth. All right, you knew that. Okay, we go down a little bit more. Now here's our Sun, which is 93 million miles away, which is, it felt a lot closer this weekend while I was working. So there's the Sun, okay, there's Jupiter, and there's the Earth, very, very small. So now we're going to get into some bigger stars. Okay, here is our sun. Okay, remember, if we go back, okay, remember before, that's how big the sun was when the earth was really tiny. So now we go here, and we got, there's the sun, and there's a bigger star right there. Okay, Arcturus. All right, the next star that we're going to see in a moment is called the star Betelgeuse, and it's really big. And it is a star that if you were to shrink it down to the size, you could fit a 20-story building in it. The Earth would be the size of a period at the end of the sentence. And if Betelgeuse were a spherical jar, you think it was empty, and you put Earth-sized objects were dropped out of it. It was filled with all these Earth-sized objects, and they dropped out one per second. It would take 30,000 years to empty the jar. Okay, this is very big. That's a very big star in size, but it's not the strongest star as far as mass and brightness. There's a star called the Pistol Star. It's 25,000 light years away. It's the center of our galaxy, the Milky Way. It's 100 times the size of a sun, and it's 10 million times as bright as the sun. All right, and so. But let's take a look at the size of Betelgeuse. Okay. All right. So here is Betelgeuse. Okay. Here's the one we just looked at, on the last one. Okay. And you'll note one I haven't mentioned yet that's even bigger, Antarius. And the Earth, basically, this says real small, and it's good that it's small. It basically says that the Earth is so small here that you can't even see it. All right, and that is the size the outside surface would extend beyond the orbit of Jupiter. All right, so we're talking in the realm that really, you know, we can use these comparisons. We don't understand. We really don't. It's huge. And then we think beyond this. And Mike, you can put the lights back up. We think beyond this of those things that are so small that we don't see. And our Lord holds all of these things together. He is the creator. He's the preserver. He is the owner of the universe. Now some application on this in just 2 points. The first is this. There is nothing outside of His control. Nothing. And there are times we may look around and it would seem to us that the world is falling apart. And we look and we wonder, everything seems to be out of order, and we think to ourselves, well, if the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling, why does it seem like things are out of order? Why does it seem that evil and sorrow dominate? There are times in the circumstances of your life you get that sense and that feeling. I would encourage you to do this. Look out the window. And if you see the trees, and you see the atmosphere, and you see the earth, and you see everything still held together, you mark it down that Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Hebrews 1:3 says that He upholds all things by the word of His power. And if things are still held together tangibly that you see, you mark it down, Jesus Christ is still in control. And He has such power that He's able to allow the forces of evil to do as they will, and He is not threatened. You see, He operates from the vantage point of all power. So He's not threatened by anything. If we have a force that is against us, and we have a chance to get the superiority over them, we seek to put them on tight reins. We'll put them in prison. We'll lock them away somewhere. We want to put them under lock and key for fear that they'll get away and take over. Jesus Christ is never threatened, not in the least, that things will get out of control, because He has the ability to rein it in just like that. In fact, the book of Revelation, when it was originally written, it was written during a time period in 90 AD when there was an emperor by the name of Diocletian who was ruling. And he was ruling in the Empire of Rome, and there was a great persecution against the Christians. And Christians were dying. Christians were being slaughtered. They were losing their property. They were being oppressed. If you named the name of Christ, you were in danger. And no doubt there were believers at that time that would say, Lord, aren't you in control? And just at that point, the Holy Spirit directed John to pen the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation reveals a time that's going to be far worse than the days of Diocletian. And it's as though the Lord were saying to those people in those days that even when things seem to be out of control, I'm still in control. The Antichrist, even in the days when he seems to have all power and all authority, he's just a puppet on a string. Everything that he does, every choice that he makes, every step that he takes, Jesus Christ is behind it all. He is ultimately in control, and he is able to use all the decisions and all the choices and all the circumstances of life to accomplish his good will. He is in control of all things. We need to be reminded also that things do not just happen. Too often we begin to think that things happen by random chance. Don't speak of random chance as though we're held in bondage to the uncertainty of fate. We're held in bondage to fatalism. This fatalism is an impersonal force. This force of existence that says whatever will be. And we are just the products of chance, and there are decisions that are being made all the time, and wow, there's nothing in control. And that's just so much a denial of the fact of the creation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He upholds all things. There is an all-wise God who is behind it all, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He has a plan that cannot be altered by the circumstances of chance. And that's true for your life. He is good and He cares and He does all things well. We need to remember that. I know to us, we look around and we don't know what a day may bring forth, but He knows the end from the beginning. There is a mystery to God's providence, just like there's a mystery as we looked at the size of the universe. You know, we look at these pictures tonight and we think we've got it figured out. Oh yeah, the stars are really big and there's lots of them and there's... Oh, come on. We don't know how it all works and things hold together. And certainly there's a mystery to God's providence, His ordering of all events for His purposes. They're beyond us. There are so many events and issues and countless choices, and yet all of it cannot undo His final purpose. You think of all that's needed to keep the laws of nature in order, to keep the infinite number of subatomic particles from crashing into each other. And Jesus Christ is able to do that, no problem. He's got everything chugging along. He's holding all things together. And then, as we consider that, I also consider God's providence. And so I have no problem acknowledging the working of God's perfect plan. And as God works that all out perfectly, also noting that God is able to use the choices, evil choices and right choices, an infinite amount of choices, and hold us responsible for those choices, and yet still be in control of all things. He brings them both perfectly together. By Him, all things consist. He controls all. The second point is this. He made it, He owns it, and He rules it, and so He can use it as He sees best. He controls all things, and it's all about Him. The text tells us all things were created by Him and for Him. Jesus Christ is the ultimate focus. His glory is the goal. We're told that the heavens were created in such a way to give glory to God, to declare His glory, His worth, and His eternal power. And we look around and all of creation submits to Him. And so should we. It is interesting. We don't see the trees complaining. Why'd you plant me here? And I know trees can't talk and they're not us. And yet, all of creation does God's will. The sun rises and sets, runs its course, declaring the glory of God. And we need to recognize that we're part of God's creation as well. Our thought should not be, God, what are you doing? Who does He think He is allowing me to be planted here? Who does He think He is to allow this circumstance to come into my life? He's God. He's your Creator. He's the Lord. And you're part of His sovereign purpose. And He is good. He is all things well. And part of being His creation is submitting to Him. That's ultimately the application of this text. All things are for Him and we're part of the all things. And He must be the goal of how we live. We need to submit our life and our energy to Him and to make Him our focus. We read the key center of this text, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And that is a life-ordering statement. In all things, He needs to have first place in our life. Does He? Again, we like to speak of Jesus being Lord of stuff out there. It's okay that He's control of planets that are 25,000 light years away. I mean, that's cool. But when we begin to think of God's in control of me, and God has a right to direct my life, then it's, wait a minute, we need to recognize He does have that right. And then we also need to be reminded again of His goodness, that His plan is right. And we need to seek to make decisions in light of His preeminence. He is the Creator. And so all things are controlled by Him, and all things are about Him, including you. And I trust as you go through this week that you would remember that. It would not just be a text that is out there, a doctrinal statement that you affirm Jesus is the Creator, but it was something you would bring home and say, Jesus is the Creator of me. How can I serve Him? How can I do His will? Let's pray together. Father, thank You that we could be here tonight. Father, thank You for the awesome display of Your glory in creation. Father, thank you for the fact that you have given us all these things as an object lesson to remind us of your power. And Father, when we think, even as we sang in the song, How Can It Be? When we think that the one who made everything was willing to become a man for the purpose of going to the cross to die for us. Father, it is amazing that love is beyond us. I pray that you would help us to serve you as our Creator. Serve you willingly, not in a resistant way. Serve you in a trusting way. Father, we look at the circumstances of life, especially when things are not going in order as we would like them to go. And we question and we wonder, and I pray that we would be submissive. That we would simply take your word and seek to do the right steps that you would have us to take as best as we can understand and trust you for the future. Father, I pray that you would be preeminent in our life, even in the choices that we make this week. Thank you again that we could be here tonight and hear these things. I pray as we go from here that we would affirm them in the way that we live. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.